Let's pray. Dear gracious and heavenly Father, thank you for your presence here this morning. Lord, as we open up your word, God, I pray that you would quiet our hearts and draw our attention to your son Jesus. Father, help us see communion not as some routine moment in worship, but as a holy invitation to remember, to receive, and to respond to the grace of Jesus. Holy Spirit, open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us today. Push me out of the way and speak through me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, well, good morning again. Well, if you haven't figured it out, we're going to talk about communion. And then we're going to participate in communion this morning. You know, I don't think we've actually had a no kidding message about communion. Maybe you've heard one before. I was trying to rack my brain as I was preparing this. I couldn't think of a time where I actually heard a message about communion. So I think it's important that we understand what it is that we're going to do towards the end of the service, right? It's extraordinarily important. You know, there's a lot of things that we do in life that can become routine, right? Like we can tell somebody, you know, I love you as we're trying to find, you know, the keys to our car or our wallet or something like that. It just kind of becomes routine. It just becomes something that we do and not necessarily something that we're really focused on, right? There's a whole lot, there's a bunch of different examples, right? And that's not what we want communion to become, right? We don't want it to be something that it's just routine that we just do because that's what we've been told to do throughout our whole life in the church. No, we want to understand what it means and to really focus on that. You know, we can hear, you know, we come to church, we can sing songs, we can, you know, hear the scripture, we can do all of these different things, and sometimes it might feel routine. But communion is one of those sacred gifts that can become routine if our hearts are not awake. It's the first thing in your handout. Communion is one of those sacred gifts that can become routine if our hearts are not awake. There's some churches that take communion every week. Some take it, you know, once a month. Some take it quarterly. Some take it when the pastor remembers to get the stuff to bring it to church, right? That's this one, right? So, but it doesn't matter how often you take it. What matters is what it means and what you really are focused on as you do it. You know, do we understand really what God is saying to us as we take communion together? In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes to a church that knew religious activity but struggled with spiritual maturity. Right? We've all probably have seen or heard or know people who are in that particular situation, right? They had spiritual gifts, but they also had division. Right, that's something that you certainly don't want to have in the church. They knew Christian language, but they still flirted with idolatry. Right, they had all of these things going on. They gathered for worship, but their hearts were often distracted. Right, we don't want that in the church. You know, it sounds, you know, this all sounds kind of ancient, right? Like, oh, yeah, I get it. This happened, you know, way back in the day. No, this also sounds pretty familiar, right? This happens in the church all the time. And Paul takes him back to the story of Israel in the wilderness, reminds them that God's people have experienced incredible blessings. They were delivered from Egypt, all of these different things. They passed through the sea. They ate spiritual food and drank spiritual drink, but yet a lot of them still turned away from God. Paul's warning is clear. This is in your handout. It is possible to be around holy things and still have a heart far from God. You can be around holy things, but you can still have a heart that is far from God, right? You can do a whole lot of things. You can go out and serve God, but still be far from him. Paul takes him back. That should get our attention. That should get our attention, knowing that we can be close to holy things, but still be far from God. If that didn't get your attention, I'm not 100% sure what will. Now, communion, sacrament, right? It's a ceremony. It's not just a religious ceremony. It's a table of remembrance, right? It's a table of remembrance, of participation, of warning, of unity, of all of these different things, of hope. We come to the Lord's table. We're not just simply holding the bread and a cup. We're being reminded that Jesus gave his body and shed his blood for sinners like us. No good sinners like us. That's what it means, that he gave for us. And again, but Paul begins in 1 Corinthians 10 by reminding the church about Israel's rescue from Egypt. God's people were enslaved. They were helpless and unable to free themselves. And then God acted. He raised up Moses. He sent plagues. He did all of these things. He parted the Red Sea. He led his people out by his power. Sorry, this is digging into my head. But Israel was delivered from slavery in Egypt, just like we have been delivered from sin. Right, because of what Jesus did on the cross, Israel passed through the waters of the sea. We have passed from death to life through Jesus. Israel was sustained by manna in the wilderness. We are sustained by Jesus, the true bread from heaven. And he said, Jesus said in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. So communion pulls us back to the rescue mission of God, right? The rescue mission of God. It reminds us that we didn't save ourselves, right? Anybody save themselves from eternal damnation? No? No, we've all had to rely on Jesus' sacrifice to be saved, right? Right, we didn't do that on our own. There's no way that we could have done that on our own. We were dead in sin, and Jesus, through his sacrifice, saved us once we believe. Ephesians chapter 2 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. This is the gospel. Dead people do not need a little encouragement. Dead people need resurrection, right? We need resurrection, and we were dead, right? We were dead to sin, like all these things. We were shackled with sin, and because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we were dead. And now, because of him and what he has done for us, we are no longer, we've been resurrected, right, to be with him. And sometimes we treat Christianity like some sort of self-improvement book or class or webinar or whatever you want to call it. We think maybe I just need to try harder, do better, play longer, read more, whatever, right? Maybe we need to stop messing up. But communion says something much deeper. It says you needed a savior and Jesus gave himself for you. So imagine somebody really struggling to swim in a lake, right? And they actually start, they start drowning, right? And the next thing you know, somebody just jumps in the lake and grabs this person and drags them onto the shore. You know, a few minutes later, you might not hear the person who was just saved, man, whew, I am so glad that I contributed to that save by being wet, right? We don't hear that, right? Because the person who was drowning didn't do anything to be saved. The person who saved him came and did everything to save. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what he did for us, all of us, is he saved us. Because there's no way that we could have saved ourselves. And we remember through communion that that mercy has our name on it. 1 Corinthians 10:16, Paul asks, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not sharing the body of Christ? Now, sharing means participation or fellowship, right? And that's what we will do towards the end of the service. It's not re-sacrificing Jesus. And Hebrews 10 teaches that Christ offered himself once and for all. The sacrifice is finished. When he cried out, and saw it on the screen, but in John 19:30, when Jesus cried out, it is finished, right? It is finished. He didn't cry out, to be continued, right? No, he said, it is done. It is finished. But communion is also very deeply spiritual. There's not some sort of empty symbolism here. It's a God-given act of worship where believers remember Jesus, where they remember him, they proclaim him, and they commune with him. Like, this is a big deal, right? And I think a lot of times we participate in communion. We're like, yeah, let me grab a piece of bread. Let me grab a, you know, cup of juice, and, you know, we'll all sit down, and then we'll take it in unison, and it'll be cool, and, you know. But man, there is so much to this. Like, this is just a big deal. Like, just recognize how big of a deal it is, and what this means. It's so powerful when we really stop and look at it. At the table, we're reminded that Christianity is not mainly about religious performance. It's about relationship with the living Christ, right? So we're not grabbing the cup and the bread, and we're not performing to try to be, you know, so whatever, right? No, this is all about relationship with Jesus. This is what it's about, and all this matters because church have habits. A lot of churches might enjoy fellowship without Jesus. And we want Jesus to be the center of every single thing that we do. Right? If Jesus isn't involved, I don't want to be part of it. Right? I pray that the same is true for you. We can sing songs and still have ice cold hearts. Right? We can take communion and not be thinking about what it actually means or what it's symbolizing or anything. Like, we just take it and bleh, whatever. No, I want you to stop and truly think about what it means. We can serve on teams and be spiritually dry. The list can go on and on and on and on. Communion calls us back. Calls us back to be close with God. Like, man, come back to me. Come back to the cross. Come back to the cross. You know, it's like, I think I've used this illustration before, but you know, you have like a cell phone or, you know, tablet or whatever, right? And the battery's getting ready to go dead, and then doesn't have a charging cable, right? Doesn't have the source of power. You know where this is going, right? If it's not plugged in, it's going to die. We need to be plugged in to the source, right? And that source, the only source, the only acceptable source is Jesus. And that is a truth that we need again and again and again, because we are sinners and we forget and we get prideful, we get boastful, we get busy, we get whatever. We need to be plugged in to the source of all things. Because I promise you, when you are plugged into the source of all things, you're still going to have some challenges, but when you're plugged into the source, it's going to be so much easier. So much easier. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit because you can do nothing without me. I mean, do we all believe that the Bible is true and without error? If we are, then we need to recognize that we can do absolutely nothing without Jesus. Absolutely nothing without him. And communion invites us to the table to remember that he isn't far away. You know, we've talked about before, you know, that sometimes people might think that Jesus is like, you got to pick up the phone and maybe schedule an appointment. I'm like, hey, you know, in about an hour or so, it'd be really cool if I could enter into your presence and you can help me out with this or whatever. No, man, he is right here, right now. Wherever you're at, he is there as well. Like, we don't have to make any type of phone calls. But we can't do anything without him. Can't do anything without him. Excuse me. The table also warns us against idolatry. Now, Paul speaks about communion, you know, not just in a, like in a soft or sentimental way. No, if you take a look at 1 Corinthians 10:14, he gives a warning. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, that might sound somewhat strange in a message about communion, but he's connecting the table, right? He's connecting the table with what the church was doing. There was a lot of disunity, a lot of stuff going on. You know, in Corinth, the people were often kind of enticed to go to these like pagan festivals, right? Now, I don't have any belief that any of you are going to leave here and be like, man, let me look up where I might be able to go, you know, like a little pagan feast and just go get something to eat and see what's on their menu. I don't have any thought about that, but that's what happened in Corinth, right? People, they would go and they would go to these pagan festivals, and then they just short time later they would go and break bread and fellowship and do all these things. But you can't have one and the other. There's only one, right? The source, and that is Jesus Christ. And an idol, as you know, is anything that takes place of God in our hearts. Right, so anything that we do that overtakes Jesus becomes an idol. It doesn't matter. It could be money. It could be food. It could be family. It could be relationships. It can be a job. It could be school. It can be whatever. If we put that above God, that is an idol. Good things can become God things, lowercase. And when good things become God things, they become dangerous things. Now, communion then confronts our idols. It confronts our idols because it brings us back to the cross. Brings us back to the cross. And Jesus didn't give just part of himself, right? He didn't just give part of himself on the cross. He gave 100%. He gave all of himself on the cross. The proper response then is to surrender. In 1 John 5:21, it says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now, that's just not a verse for ancient people with carved statues. It's for modern folks, just like us, with calendars, with bank accounts, with demanding jobs, with responsibilities, with all things that can really start whittling away at our time that we want to spend with Jesus and ultimately become an idol, right? Anything that takes away from God becomes an idol. So here's a question for us. What do we run to when we're stressed, when we're disappointed, lonely, angry, or afraid? If the answer isn't Jesus, then we have a problem. Why do we run to things? And I think this is true probably for all of us, for one thing or another. We run to something to fix what only Jesus can fix, right? So why do we do that? Some of us might run to food or entertainment or go shopping. Some might run to take control or to anger. What do we run to? If it's not Jesus, what do we run to? Communion is a gracious warning. It says, do not treat Jesus as one option among many. He is Lord. He is Lord. Paul then continues in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, since all of us share the one bread. So communion is extraordinarily personal, but it is not private. It's not private. It's not just me and Jesus. It's we as a family belong to Jesus together. We do this together. And again, that's important because the church had division, right? The church had significant division. They were divided over leaders and statuses and all these different things, just so many things divided the church. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's not on the board, but Paul then rebukes them because even communion became a place where there was just so much kind of chaos and selfishness and separation, right, as they were breaking bread together. And communion says to the church, look around, right? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one body. We've talked about unity before, right? We are all one body together. The ground at the foot of the cross is level, right? It's level. We all come to the same place. The rich and the poor, right? We're all together. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. We're all one family. We all come to Jesus together as a family. You know, we all have, you think of Thanksgiving, right? You know that's my jam. Right, Thanksgiving, we have this big table, right? We have all these people around, and I can tell you that at least at my Thanksgiving table, not everybody believes the same thing, right? Whether that's spiritually or certainly politically, whatever, but we're all still family, right? We can all get along and love each other and respect each other, even though there's differences in this room right now, right? But we can all still come together because of what Jesus did. Communion reminds the church that it is a family of God. Again, we might have different backgrounds, personalities, preferences, and opinions, but we are still one family. One family. Christians can divide over a lot of things. I mean, you can just Google division in Christianity, division or whatever, and you'll come up with probably thousands of different things of what people are divided over. Like, I won't even get into, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention. They had a vote. There's a lot of division back and forth. I get a good friend of mine who's a pastor in Texas who's on one side of the fence, and there's some other people around the other side of the fence, and it's just interesting. But you know it's cool when you have a bunch of pastors who might disagree, and some passionately disagree. It is some of the most respectful, at least in my experience, some of the most respectful communication and dialogue. Because they know that the main thing is still the main thing, right? Jesus is still the main thing, and there's just some differences, right? But that's what's cool about God's family, is we're not the same, we're different. We think, you know how boring it would be if we're all the same. Oh, gross, right? But we're different, and that's what makes everything so beautiful. One bread, one body, one Savior, one gospel. Galatians chapter 3 says, there's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, our earthly distinctions don't give us spiritual superiority. We are one in Jesus. In Ephesians 4, says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So community is a sermon that we can taste. Communion is a sermon that we can taste. We come to the table, we should ask, am I holding any bitterness? Am I holding any unforgiveness? Am I holding any pride? Am I holding anything that is going against what God tells me I shouldn't be doing? And then stop. Repent of those. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's what communion calls us to do. It calls us to love. It calls us to love. While 1 Corinthians chapter 10 emphasizes participation and loyalty, 1 Corinthians 11:26 gives us another very important truth. It says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So communion is a sermon without a pulpit. Every time we take the bread and we take the cup, we're preaching the gospel. Every single time. We proclaim that Jesus died. We proclaim that his blood was shed, that his sacrifice was enough. We proclaim that he rose again. And we proclaim, very importantly, that he is coming back. And communion looks backward to the cross, inward to examine our hearts, around to the body of Christ, and forward to the return of Jesus. That forward look is important. Communion doesn't leave it all at the cross as if Jesus is still dead. No. It points us to the living King who will one day return. Matthew 26:29, Jesus said that he will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Let me read that again. Jesus said that he will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That means every communion meal is like a preview. Right, it's like a preview of the coming wedding feast in Revelation 19. Faith will become sight. One day battle with sin will be over and all these amazing things will be with Jesus. That's what communion means. That's the importance of communion. Nobody will be checking a clock. Thank goodness, right? Nobody will be wondering what's for lunch. Nobody will be distracted. Everybody who knows Jesus will be with him. Communion, very importantly, keeps hope alive. Keeps hope alive that we are going to be with Jesus. And again, though our main text is 1 Corinthians 10. We can't talk about it without 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. So examination is not meant to keep sincere believers away from the table. It's meant to bring us to the table rightly. Right? In other words, are we prepared to come to the table? Are we harboring any sin? Are we failing to repent anything? Or what are we dealing with internally that might prevent us from fully experiencing what communion truly is? The table is not for perfect people, Amen. All right, it's not for perfect people. I mean, number one, none of us are perfect. I'm sorry if your parents ever told you you were perfect. They lied. So sorry. We're not. We're imperfect. And that's what makes it great, right? We're imperfect people. We are together as one family, one body of believers because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're not perfect. He, and He alone, is the perfect one. So we examine ourselves. Is there sin that we need to confess? Is there bitterness that we need to release? Do we need to lay down pride, unforgiveness? Is my faith in Jesus wavering? Psalm 139 gives us a helpful prayer. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way." That's the spirit of communion. That is the spirit of communion. We don't come pretending, right? We don't come pretending that everything's great, everything's hunky-dory, that we are perfect. No, we come broken. We come knowing that we need a Savior. We come recognizing what communion is. We come saying, "Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your sacrifice." That same table will confront our sin, will also confront our souls. The bread says, "This body was given for you." The cup said, "This blood was shed for you." The table says, "Grace is greater than your guilt." And the cross says, "Paid in full." So the Corinthians needed to come back to the center, right? We talked about needing Jesus at the center of everything. That's the Corinthians needed to do. They needed to come back to the center. They need to remember that communion is not just some religious habit that they do, but it has significant meaning. It's a holy reminder of the gospel and the call to undivided devotion. And we, a broken people, need that same reminder. We need that same reminder. Communion tells us that we have been rescued by grace. We have been rescued by grace and invites us into fellowship with Jesus. It calls us to examine our hearts and return to the Lord. So when we come to the table, let's not come casually. Let's come with some expectation. Let's come with gratitude, recognizing the sacrifice. Let's come with humility. Let's come with repentance. Let's come with faith. Let's come knowing that Jesus is not just some part of our life, but that Jesus is our life. That's what coming to the table means. So maybe today you're feeling spiritually tired. Come to the table. Maybe you feel guilty. Come. Maybe you feel distracted. Maybe you've been flirting with idols. Maybe you've been treating church like some sort of routine. Come to the table. Reset. Come to the table. So the table isn't about how tightly you're holding on to Jesus. It's about how faithfully Jesus has been holding on to you. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he's with his disciples and he took the bread and he broke it. He said, "This bread is my body broken for you." And in the same way, he took the cup. He said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood shed for you." He said, "As often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. That's a big deal. So if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to come forward and let's take communion together. Just as a reminder, we will grab the elements and then we'll take it in unison once we're all back at our seats. So please come. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This is not just a moment in today's service. This is the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gracious Jesus, thank you. Thank you for giving your body and for shedding your blood for us. Search our heart. Draw us away from every idol. God, unite us as your people and help us come to your table with a humble gratitude and renewed faith. God, we want to be a people that prioritize you, not just on a Sunday morning, but every day. God, when we fall short, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would convict our hearts into repentance, that we would find our way back to you, and that we would continue to put you at the center of everything. Thank you. Thank you, God, that we can always come to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.